2 Corinthians chapter 4. We started in verse 1 with the admonition of the Bible, or really the confidence that God's people ought to speak, that we faint not. That's not being presumptuous. That's just being someone that's trusting in the Lord, that God will help us to perform what He desires for us and His will. It's not God's will for us to faint. And so he said in verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." And so we talked to you and preached to you about not fainting quite a bit. And fainting has obviously the connotation, if you faint, you fall down. If you faint physically, that is, you know, you just pass out. And a lot of Christians, they do fall. They faint and they fall because they fall in their lives, because many times they faint at the things that God is wanting them to do and believe and hold fast. And we don't have to fall and we don't have to faint. And that's not God's will for us. We do faint and fall for certain reasons, though. The Bible says in Luke 8:13, "In time of temptation, they shall fall away." Temptation causes us to faint many times and fall from our place of steadfastness. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3:17, "Beware lest ye fall from your own steadfastness." The Bible says, "Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he what? Fall." That's 1 Corinthians 10:12. So all of us have the potential to faint and then to fall because of our fainting at the truth and not being strong in the Lord. We live in a generation that's the falling away. The Bible talks about that in 2 Thessalonians 2:3, that there will come a falling away first. I think we're seeing some of that. But the great thing is, the Bible tells us on many occasions, not just here in 2 Corinthians, that God is able to keep us from falling. That's Jude verse 24. You don't have to faint, and if you faint, it will be because you didn't allow God to strengthen you, not in your own power, but in His power. None of us have the ability to stand in our own strength or to not faint, but God's power and God's ability can make us stand, because to our own master we stand or fall, the Bible tells us. And we shouldn't fall, verse 1. We shouldn't faint, verse 1, because we have ministry. Now, that's another thing that will cause you to faint. If you think you have no purpose in life, a lot of people faint because I don't have a purpose in life. And let me say this. You've got a purpose in life, even if it's not what you were planning on. God still has a ministry for you. And we talked about the fact that all of these Corinthians had a ministry. That's why I use the word "we." Seeing we have this ministry. We said that we use the term sort of loosely about people that are in the ministry. And we talk about people that are pastors or assistant pastors or missionaries or whatnot. But every Christian is in the ministry. And all of the church of Corinth, every one of them have ministry. I'll tell you this, if you're saved and you're not involved in the ministry that God wants you to perform, then of course you're not going to see your purpose in life. And of course, at the end of the day, you'll faint, because what's the use of me being around anyway? But if you know that you have a ministry, you can't afford to faint. Somebody's counting on you. Somebody needs you. God has a purpose to use your life. And we talked about some of what that ministry is. Really, there were 7 ministries, and I didn't go through them all, that every Christian has. We are ministers of the New Testament, he tells us in chapter 3, verse 6. We have a ministry of the New Testament. That's a ministry of life, not a ministry of death. You're to minister the New Testament to people. You can do that with a tract. You can do that with your voice. You can put little stickers on your bills that you pay. Of course, I don't do that. I just pay all mine online, so I don't have any stickers to put in a bill. Amen. But however you want to do it, you can stick it on your car. I can't do that because I don't drive very anyway. So But you can minister the New Testament. You can hold a sign somewhere. You don't have to be a preacher to stand on a road and hold a scripture sign from the New Testament, ministering that word to somebody to read. So what does that matter? That's a purpose in life. It's a lot greater purpose than working for a Coca-Cola company and then retiring at 60 and then getting old and dying and it didn't matter for any reason. It's a ministry of the New Testament. He said also in chapter 3 in verse number 8 that it's a ministry of the Spirit. We can minister the Spirit of God to people. You know, one of the sad things is we can't. There's so many sad things about what's going on. It's just frustrating. But you know how many people in the nursing home need somebody in there to minister the Spirit of God to them? And they're not getting any of that. And I don't say I have the answer to that. It's just sad. And one of the saddest things is not that we are inconvenienced during this time. It's because ministering to people has been derailed. You can minister the Spirit to people by singing to them, by holding their hand, by just being there in their hour of need. You can minister the Spirit of God in so many ways as a Christian. The ministry of the Spirit. Also, he said in chapter 3, verse 9, it's the ministry of righteousness. You can minister righteousness by your righteous life. There's enough wickedness around. Somebody needs to minister righteousness to people. They need to show the righteousness of God to a world that doesn't care. We talked about in chapter 5, verse 18 through 21 there, how we have a ministry of reconciliation. Every one of us ought to be trying to bring other people to Jesus Christ. That's your ministry. It has nothing to do with where you live or what you think your occupation is. You're a full-time Christian to bring other people to God. That could be at Walmart. That could be wherever you are. You know, brother, I get a kick out of Brother Paul every time he gets on a plane and flies somewhere, and he hates to fly, you know, and he gets claustrophobic and all that kind of stuff. But Brother Paul, he's always saying, "Help, pray for me. I want to minister to my coworker flying over on the plane, or when I get there, I've got a client I need to." God's ministry for us, it's bigger than just making a check, you see. It's trying to get other people to God. So you can't afford to faint because you've got people God wants you to talk to. There's people God wants you to help. There's people that God wants you to bring to Himself. So it's a ministry of the New Testament. It's a ministry of the Spirit. It's a ministry of righteousness. It's a ministry of reconciliation. In chapter 1, if you remember all the way back there when we started this, and we're talking about the God of all comfort in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, and following that, many times we go through hard things so that we can comfort somebody else with the comfort that we received of God. Remember that? That's a ministry of comfort. You know, a lot of times if we get twisted, all we'll see is what we're going through and not see that maybe I'm going through this so that I can minister to somebody else that may be coming behind me. Maybe God is setting me up for a ministry. And that's a very real ministry, a ministry of comfort. That's how he started this epistle. Also in chapter 2, this is a strange one, the ministry of correction. You know what the Corinthians all had to get together to do? They had to get together to correct a man that was in sin. And they were all supposed to be on the same page with that, so that this man would come to the place of repentance. And so they didn't have half the church that excused the sin and the other half of the church that tried to show him his sin. The church had to be together in the ministry of correction. You see the problem when half of the people excuse somebody's sin and the other half of the people are trying to correct it. It just doesn't jee-haw. It don't work. A ministry of correction. You know, a lot of people don't want a ministry of correction. Some parents don't want a ministry of correction with their kids. Because nobody likes to be corrected. If we sign up for ministry, I wonder how many people will sign up for the ministry of correction. Yes, I want to be the one that goes and rebukes. Well, people need to rebuke, right? Well, who is willing to be in that ministry? And usually the people that would volunteer for that, they're not going. They don't need that ministry. It's the people that don't want that ministry that need to be in that ministry. Maybe you'll think about that. Galatians 6 tells us, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. People are supposed to go to other people to restore them and correct them and deal with their sin, but not a lot of people want to minister that way. I think most people are content with just letting everybody stay out of fellowship with God instead of trying to minister to them in a form of correction. Also in chapter 8, you know, the Bible says in verse 4 about the ministry to the saints. He said that also in chapter 9 of this same book. All of these references I gave you are in the same book of Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, all of them. There's so many different ways God can give purpose to my life to minister to other people. And that 2 Corinthians 8 verse 4 and 2 Corinthians 9 1, that ministry to the saints is ministering to them and aiding them and giving them the ability and the wherewithal so that they can take the gospel to somebody else. Do you know, maybe your ministry is just to fund other people that are doing ministry in other lands. Sometimes people don't see that as a ministry. But look, there are people that are counting on us to minister to them so that they can get the gospel out. You know, that's a much better purpose in your life than clicking a 9-to-5 at a job or paying your bills. To know that you have a ministry to provide for missionaries that are taking the gospel all around the world, that gives purpose to your life. I tell you what, I don't think people think very long and hard about their lives sometimes. Because what's the use of living if there's no purpose? What's the use of living if there's no connection to eternity? No wonder people faint because they see nothing real and nothing lasting and no purpose coming out of their life. But if you understand that you've got a ministry, you've got something God wants to use you for in this world. It may not be what you want to be, but it's His purpose. It'll help you say, I can't faint. Now, let's go back. How are we going to not faint? How are we going to make sure that we don't faint? And the only way that that's going to happen is if you have the right perspective about life. In order not to faint, we've got to follow verse 16, 17, and 18. If you would, you look at those verses with me, please. The reason that Christians do not stand is because they don't have verse 16, 17, and 18 in perspective. The reason that Christians faint is not because of the hardships of their life. That's not why they faint. The reason that Christians quit on God and quit on the truth and quit on God's will for their life is not because of the hardships. It's a perspective thing. I'll show you what I mean. He said there in verse number 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Watch the perspective, 18. While we look not. One of the strangest, ironic verses in the Bible, in the wording of it. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That verse says you've got to look at things you can't see. Why do you say you look at something you can't see? And then he says, don't look at what you can see. Well, how do you do that? I mean, everywhere you look, you see things. How do you keep from seeing it? The Lord says, if you're not going to faint, this is what you got to do. You got to quit looking at what you're seeing. And you have to have eyesight on things that you cannot see. And I'll tell you right now, the reason that Christians faint is because they don't look at what is unseen. They only look at what they can see. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And the only way that we can possibly keep from fainting or falling is to look at the eternal. That goes against every fiber of a mortal being. Everything about you wants to look at what you can touch and what you can feel and what you can see. And God says, if you look at that long enough, you're going to faint. You've got to have the perspective of the eternal. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. If you don't renew your inward man day by day, you will faint. You say, preacher, I've been saved 30 years and I'm not going to quit. You know, I've seen people that have been that are better Christians than I that just checked out of the race. They were certain that they were not going to faint, but every day of your life, if you don't renew the inward man, you will faint somewhere down the road. Because this outward man can't hold up. This outward man can't take the pressure. It can't take the strain. It can't have the right view of life. The inward man has got to be strengthened. And the Bible says this outward man can perish. It can be worn to a frazzle. It can be troubled on every side. It can be perplexed. It can be persecuted. It can have the marks of the dying of the Lord Jesus in it. And this man, outward man, can wear it down. But if this inward man gets renewed, then you can march on. You're not going to make it if you don't let the inward man be renewed. And that's not one trip down to the altar on Sunday that takes care of the rest of the week or rest of the month. Look at what it says. Yet the inward man is renewed. What does that say in your Bible? The Christian life is a day-by-day life. And the only reason that any one of us will overcome the sins and the temptations and the pressures of the world, the only way any of us are going to stand and be what God wants us to be and not be overcome is day by day by day, Christ that lives in us, He has to be formed in us, and we have to yield to Him, and the inward man has to be strengthened, and you got to feed that inward man. Nobody ever quit church that didn't first quit feeding the inward man. Nobody ever denied everything they ever believed about the truth until day by day they stopped feeding the inward man. And they looked at some outward circumstance. None of us are exempt. We have to feed him day by day. Day by day. Not week by week. Day by day. If you don't get up tomorrow, and if you didn't get up today, and the next day, don't tell me about the problems you're facing. If you are not day by day trying to let the Spirit of God and the Word of God fill your life on the inside, you will not be able to stand and overcome. It's a day by day renewal. How in the world did the Apostle Paul go through all this and rejoice in the Lord because the inward man was renewed? So many times people don't pay any attention to the inward man. You know the inward man never wears out. You ever get tired? You know what gets tired about you? This out here. You know what never gets tired? This in here. The inward man never gets tired. You know, look, you know the part of you that gets tired of praying? It's not the inward man. He never gets tired of praying. This outward man gets sick of praying. You know what part of us gets tired of living for God and standing against evil and saying no to our flesh? You know what gets tired of doing that? It's the outward man. The inward man never gets tired of that. You know what he said in Romans 7? He said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You know the part of us, the part of our nature that doesn't like the rules and regulations and precepts and laws of the Bible? You know what part of us doesn't like that? It's the outward man. The inward man loves it. You know, some people can't, they're bored to death to go to church. And I commend you. If you can go to church now, amen, you want to go to church. God bless your heart. Unless your family drug you and you didn't want to come, but we won't. address that. But there are people that they're just bored to death to go to church. They're bored to death to sing praise to God. You know what part of you is bored to death to do that? It's your outward man. The inward man is just dying to do that. And I'm telling you, when the outward man is controlled, you faint. And when the inward man is strengthened, you never faint. Because he never gets tired. He never gets tired of doing right. The inward man never gets tired of doing the will of God. The inward man never gets discouraged. The inward man never gets depressed. You said, preacher, who's the inward man? If you didn't notice, that's Jesus inside of you. The new man is not you. The new man is God that's in you. He doesn't ever get tired. So we've got, and you know what? You can't see him down in there, can you? You can't see him. You know what you see? And God says, you keep looking at all this, and you don't start looking at what you can't see, you're going to faint. Though the outward man perish, he says, the inward man is renewed day by day. Look at verse 17. What a thing to say. For our light affliction. Give us a testimony, Paul. How was your Christian life? Oh, I wasn't that bad. What about all those burdens you bore? Oh, they weren't that heavy. Are you reading the Bible? For our light affliction. Tell us about how you were persecuted. You mentioned that in verse 8, 9, and 10 over there. Tell us about how you were troubled on every side. Tell us about how you were perplexed and how they beat you and you bore in your body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Tell us about all that. How did they torture you? How hard was that to go through, Paul? And Paul said, oh, it wasn't too heavy. It was light. You know what I said about right there? You're a lying preacher. But you know what? He even repeated that about three times for us. Look over there in chapter 6. It's amazing what the Apostle Paul went through. He said, preacher, that's just too much. I can't take it. Read the Bible. He said, well, that was Paul. No, it wasn't Paul. It was the God that was inside of Paul. Paul's just like you. He's just like me. His outward man is no different than your inward man. It wanted to sin. It'd get discouraged. It'd get depressed. It would be faint. It didn't want to do the will of God. He said that. He wrote it. If you would just look at what he wrote in Romans 7. He said, that which I want to do, I don't do it. And that which I don't want to do, I find myself doing it. He said, man, I'm in bad shape. And that's where he told you he delighted in the law of God after the inward man. He's letting you into the secret of how he could get through it. But you can't get through it ignoring Jesus. 2 Corinthians 6, watch all this stuff he went through. And he said it was a light affliction. 2 Corinthians 6, 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments. Boy, I told somebody that I sure don't want to go to jail. I'm sure the devil hears that, but God being my witness, I don't want to go to prison. But I hope that God Almighty will strengthen me that if I had to go to prison and do the will of God, that I would not faint. And the example is that you can do that. Who would sign up for that prison ministry? In imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Look at chapter, in the same book, chapter 11. He keeps on and gives all this list of all this stuff he went through. And he said, Paul, tell us about it. He said, it wasn't that bad. You know how you can always tell if a Christian's got a wrong perspective? If you ask them how they're doing and they tell you. And it's so bad. Then they don't have a right perspective. I'm trying to help all of us. Because all of us, if we're not careful, we'll faint because it's just so bad. You know, nobody likes me, everybody hates me, going to the garden to eat worms, as they taught us in public school in the fourth grade. I don't know why they taught us that song. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We just have it so hard in life, and nobody likes me, and it's just so difficult. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said in verse 23, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." That guy died more than one time. What we're afraid of, Paul says, let's just go again. You missed that. What we're afraid, the whole world's afraid of dying. Paul said, I did that several times. Not too bad. It's not bad, it's just light. You mean they stoned you to death? Yeah, but it wasn't that bad. How did he say that? He said, verse 24, "Of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one." Good night. Five times he had 39 stripes on his back for the Lord. Paul, was that pretty rough? Nah. Come on, Paul. Did you cry? Did you scream and holler? Did you say, please, please, please don't do that anymore. I can't take it anymore. I won't ever preach anymore. How was it, Paul? No. They did that to me five times. And after the fifth time, you didn't feel like quitting? No, it wasn't that bad. I need this. 25. Thrice. Three times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. You ever been robbed? You ever been mugged? You ever been beat up? Paul said, I've done that too. Don't you hate people? Whatever story you give, they say, yeah, I've done that too. And then they give you another story. That was Paul. Whatever we could sit down with him and say, I've gone through this and this is hard about my life. Paul said, let me give you a few more. In perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Man, he's just everywhere. It's peril. What do you think about it, Paul? Oh, it wasn't too heavy. In weariness and painfulness. You ever been in pain? I don't like pain. I'm the first dude that signs up for the drugs. I do not like to hurt. I don't like pain. I am not a good patient. And God is up to this part of my life. God's been very merciful to me. Because he knows what kind of heartache it would give would be on my family. I don't like pain. What about it, Paul? I guess you had life full of hurt. Yeah, but it wasn't that bad. How can you say that, Paul? In watchings often, in hunger and thirst. He's starving to death. There's nobody in this room knows what it's like to starve to death. Now, you may have put yourself in fastings before, but nobody in here knows what it's like to starve. What do you think about that, Paul? You didn't have anything to eat. That's pretty bad. In fastings often, in cold, and naked. Some of you with that cold part, you'd check out right there. I can't live in the cold. I moved to the south so I wouldn't have to live in the cold. I'll never forget being on ship with my dad and my brother in 93, something like that. We crossed the Irish Strait or whatever, from Wales to Ireland, Southern Ireland. And it wasn't in the wintertime, so I didn't think much about it. That ship had no heat on it. You think, well, what's the big deal? It took, I forget how many hours to cross that little strait, and it was in the nighttime, and I'm telling you what, there was no place to get warm. There were no covers. There was nothing, no blankets. My dad started walking around that ship at midnight trying to find the captain. And he found the captain. He said, I need a blanket. I'm freezing to death. There wasn't no blankets. Just cold. You know, you didn't get a lot of sleep that night when you're freezing to death. When you're freezing to death, I'm not talking about it's not 72 degrees in the house. We think we're suffering.
The heat didn't kick on last night. My heat went out and we couldn't make it. What was the temperature? Oh, it got down to 65.
But I remember the heat going out in Romania. It was cold. I mean, when you start turning on the stove to get heat. I mean, we had no power. Dead of winter. Everything's frozen. Never forget it. We got all the blankets that we could find. We got in the middle of the house, and we all got in a pile and just covered ourselves up just as much as we could so that our body heat together would. And I don't know how cold it got, maybe down to 50 in the house. That's cold if you've ever tried to sleep in 50-degree weather. Paul says, I know it's like to be cold. What do you think about it, Paul? Oh, not much. In cold and nakedness. Now, that's not because he didn't have any convictions. He wasn't naked because he didn't live by the standards of his church and his pastor and his parents. Well, that went over great. You know why he was naked? Because he didn't have enough money to get more clothes, or they got tore off of him, or he went through some peril like a shipwreck or something like that, and he didn't have any clothes to cover himself. I said, right about there, some of us would say, God, I know you forsook me now. I can't even cover my body with clothes. What do you think about that, Paul? Are you embarrassed about it? Pretty hard to take? Oh, it'll be all right. Jesus was naked for me. I'll be all right. 28, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Oh, my. Look at chapter 12, verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul, how can you say that's a light affliction? Well, because the power of God sustained me. The power of God gave me sanity in an insane world. The power of God made me confident wherever I looked, it was distress. God settled my spirit and gave me strength to know that I didn't need to faint. For our light affliction, go back to our text. He said in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, you know, I'm not making light of whatever you've gone through. Some of you have gone through things that I never even dreamed going through, I'm sure. Some of you have your own personal battles, your own personal things that haunt you in your life. But on the authority of the Word of God, I'm saying that you can quote this verse, you can believe this verse, you cannot faint because this is true. This is more true than what you're going through. Read it again. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For our light affliction, which is but for a what, church? A moment. You know, if you know something's just for a little while, you ought to be able to get through it. You say, preacher, this doesn't seem like a little while. You know what? I tell you what. This stuff in 2020, this virus, this feels like it's been going on for a year. Anybody with me? Can I get a witness there? It seems like we've been doing this forever. And I'm sick of it. Right? Are you? It just feels like it's so long. Y'all know it's just been a few months. But it doesn't feel like that when you're going through it. Remember when we were not meeting as a church? And for some of you, that felt like an eternity. You know, that was just a couple weeks that we didn't have church. But during the middle of it, it didn't seem like a couple weeks. It seemed like forever. You know what the truth is about our afflictions and our problems? They're just for a moment. You're not going to have the problems that plague you forever. One day your kids will grow up and leave. No, I'm sorry. One day the virus will leave. Or you'll die. You know what's worse than being sick and dying? Being sick forever and not dying. You know how much mercy God had on Adam and Eve when he kicked them out of the Garden of Eden? After they sinned? Because if they took of that tree of life, they would have lived forever in the condition of death. You know, death is a blessing. You know why it is? That means it's a blessing because your suffering is going to stop. And you know what that book says about life? And we don't have this perspective usually. The Bible says our life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little. Yeah, just a little time, just a little while. Then vanishes away. So whatever you've got to go through in life, it's just for a moment. You say, preacher, it doesn't seem like that. I look back on my life and I promise you, I still think I'm 35. I don't feel like I'm 35. You know, you look back on your life and it's like, what happened? If we can have that perspective about our problems, you're not always going to suffer what you're suffering. You know, that ought to help your heart. That ought to make the load a little lighter. It's not always going to be that way. It's not always going to be troublesome. It's not always going to be full of affliction. No, he says our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Now, this is what I want you. Now, this will help your perspective. This will make it all light to you. If you know it's just for a moment, just for a little while, and if you also understand that this affliction is working for you. You know one of the great things about residual income? You may know what residual income is. That's just income that keeps given to you and you're not doing anything for it. That's one of the people that really have it made are the people that don't. The money just is constantly coming. You say, what is that? Well, if you had about 10 rental houses, or let us just go a little step further. If you were really smart and you were a good stock picker, I've just lost some of you right now. But if you were a really good stock picker and you picked the right companies, especially 20 years ago, let's say, and didn't do anything and just let your money continually compound and dividends pay, they would have kept paying you year after year, quarter after quarter. The stock would have kept going higher and higher with the right company and have just continued to pay you over and over. Your money, have you ever heard people say their money's working for them? You know, look, the rich people, they have a lot of easier time making money because their money's the ones doing the work, not them. You can tell I'm preaching a place where, you know, we don't have no money. But the people that have got a lot of money, their money does all the work. It works for them. They're not working for the money. The money's working for them. I know some people say, man, I need to get in on that one right there. Now watch this. Listen to the example. That's the way your afflictions are. He says, look at your Bible. I didn't make this up. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. What does it say? Worketh for us. What does it say? A far more exceeding and what? Eternal. What's the next word? Weight of glory. This is great. The Bible's great. Now, when you look at your afflictions, you know what you look at? You look at something that's heavy. Something that's burdensome. If you've got troubles and cares of life, whether they're on the outside or whether they're on the inside, they're heavy to bear. And sometimes you get under that load and you just want to faint. You want to quit. But God says this, no, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. Those afflictions, if you'll stay true to God, if you'll stay sweet in your soul, if you'll stay in the will of God, if you'll hold to the truth, if you'll do right, if you'll let the inward man be renewed day by day, though the outward man is perishing, those afflictions for the glory of God will work for you, and though it is weighty on you, one day those afflictions will be working for you a reward that will be an far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. You know, all of us, if we measured our problems or our cares, probably some of our afflictions would weigh heavier than others of life. But God says if we'll keep Jesus first, do the will of God, stay true, all those afflictions will add to the weight of glory that we'll receive when we meet Jesus. I wonder how heavy your reward weighs in heaven. Your reward will probably weigh as heavy in comparison to the weights that you've borne for Jesus in your life and haven't fainted. Think about that. The weights here work for us a weight of glory over there. Can you imagine they bring out a big... You say, preacher, I'm not trying to do right for rewards. Well, I don't say you should. But Jesus is not unrighteous. He rewards His servants. That's a principle in the New Testament. He has an inheritance for the people that He loves. He has an inheritance and rewards for doing right. He mentions that word through the New Testament. Shall not lose His reward. God says, if you bear something for Me down there and not faint, I'll have a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory up there for you. And this you just went through for a little while. But up there you'll get to enjoy that weight of glory forever and ever. That's a different perspective, isn't it? That's why He said, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And when people are, you said, leap for joy, you know, great is your reward in heaven. The weights down here turn into weights up there. Weights of glory and reward. You said, preacher, it's just hard. Well, just stay right, stay true. Take it day by day, not month by month, not year by year, but day by day. And the last thing, would you look at verse 18? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The last thing that the precept we must put in our lives not to faint through all the affliction is that we need to watch what we look at. You know, it's a choice for us what we look at on our phone or our screens or as we drive down the road. Or we make a choice of what we look at. And we really preach about the fact that we ought to look at what's right, right? There's so much filth out there, you've got to look at what's right. And you've got to be willing to say, no, I'm not going to look at that. And sometimes those things are very tempting and they go down to the depths of your soul. You want to look at that. You know, ladies, you see that purse you always want. You say, no, I can't look at that. I can't afford $1,000 purse. That's not right. Just don't even look at it. Right? God says, I can't help. Man, that picture, that girl came up there and I just couldn't help. No, you say, I'm not going to look at that. I will not look at it. You choose what you look at. It's what I'm trying to say. Are you understanding me? Nobody forces you to look at anything. You can turn away. Now here's what the Bible says. While we look not at the things which are seen. You got to make yourself quit looking at things that you see. Well, preacher, I've got this problem in my life. Quit looking at it. Do you listen to me?
He said, "Preacher, this is bothering me, and this brings anxiety and depression in my life." Well, quit looking at it. I was talking to one of our sweet elderly saints on the phone today. And she told me a great thing. She said, "You know, every now and then," she says, I listen to that news and I just have to turn it off. I got to quit looking at it." I tell you what, you look at what's going on in that world enough, and it's almost enough to make you faint. Or at least make you go buy a few more shells. Right? Right? Well, don't look at those things and go buy the shells. You'll have the best of both worlds. Now, if they persecute us for the will of God, that's one thing. We can take it on the chin. If they come to my house, that's another thing. The same Jesus that told Peter to put up his sword also told him to go buy one. I don't think it was a letter opener. You don't buy swords to just model. It's a weapon. In other words, there's a time to use the weapon. There's a time not to use it. You know the time not to use it? When it's about spiritual things. You understand? What happened in that garden was something spiritual. It wasn't time to fight. Now, if they come to Peter's house, you know, he was married. He had a wife. That'd be a different deal. But if you keep looking at that, you keep looking at that virus news. You say, "Preacher, I want to be informed." I get it. I understand that. But I'm telling you, if you keep looking at all those things that you can see, you're looking at temporal things. And it'll make you faint.
Looking at your physique, guys, or your figure, ladies, or your skin. You look at that long enough, you know what's going to happen? You're going to faint. You know why? You know why? It's temporal. Come on now. Those seamless lines won't always be there. That perfect figure, that muscular physique, that healthy body, I'm telling you, it's temporal. You can pump as much iron as you want to and take all the vitamins you want to take and rub essential oils all over your body, but it's all temporal. And you know what some people do? When it starts seeing that it's temporal and temporary, they faint. But what's down in here, it never has a wrinkle. Never. He's never sick. Let's just get off the vain things. How about the things that are not vain? The pains of your body. So, you know, I've talked to people today that have some serious pains they're going through. And I can say this, but I have not lived this. You can't look at it. You know, I don't know if these kids ever had a boo-boo. And their knee was all scratched up. It looked like a strawberry. We called it a big strawberry. I mean, it just looked bad. It's huge and big. If that kid sits there and looks at that bruise or cut, if they see the blood, But if they don't see it, you know, that's why they took the kids in, you know, to get their blood drawn or get shots or whatever. And what do? I remember that stupid owl clock or whatever it was up there that the nurse would always say, you know, look there, you know, and it's the owl's eyes was moving. Get the little boy to look up there. And I'd look up there and they, you know. But what happens if the kid is sitting there watching while the needle slowly goes into the vein? It is a killer. It's the same problem. It lasts the same length of time. But there's just something worse about it when you're looking at it. Now, me at this age, I want to see what's going on. But I think you understand what I'm saying. There are some raw places in your life you need to quit looking at. Because they're just temporary. So what do I look at? Don't look at what you can see. Look at what you can't see. The Bible is such an amazing book. How do I look at something that's invisible? Well, you got to look at it with different eyeballs than what's right here on your front of your face. You know, none of us can see Jesus on the inside of us, can we? But he's there if you're saved. If you're not saved, there's no way you can make it through. I can't see Jesus. You know what he said? You know what Peter said? Whom having not seen, ye love. Whom though now ye see him not, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How can we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory when they're killing Christians? Because they were looking at Jesus. They're stoning Stephen to death. And he says, don't lay this sin to their charge. And he's not bitter and he's not angry and he's not distressed. And they're killing him. You know why? He saw. He saw the Lord standing at the right hand of the Father. You say, well, preacher, I've never seen Jesus. Well, you can see him with the eye of faith. You can. That's why he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Do you look to Jesus or do you look what you can see? I don't think there'll be any Christian that'll be discouraged or depressed or quit on God or get out of the will of God if they'll keep looking to Jesus. It's always because I'm looking at the temporary. We need to be farsighted. We need to have a far-sighted view. I'm nearsighted. If I were to pop these contacts out of my eyes right now, I don't even know who you are. You're a big blur. I'm serious. If you all were sticking your tongue at me, I'd have no idea. You know why? Because that's out. But look here. I can read every word of that. You know why? Because I can only see something that's up close to my face. Because I'm nearsighted. I said because I'm nearsighted. You know what happens, guys? We're nearsighted. We can't see afar off. We can't see beyond our lives. We can't see beyond our problems. We can't see where we're going to be in 100 years. We can't see where we're going to be for all eternity. And none of this junk's going to matter anymore. We can't see that being with Christ is going to be so much far better. And it's going to be worth it all that I didn't faint. And that I loved God. And I trusted God. And I served God. And I was faithful to God. And I didn't let the world. I didn't let the flesh. And I didn't let the devil destroy my life. And I wasn't just looking at what I could grab. But I was looking beyond this world. How nearsighted are you? You looking just this year? Next year? Next 10 years? Or are you looking at what you can't see, which is eternal, which is forever? You got to be spirit-filled to think and live that way. Because everybody lives for what they see. They don't live for eternity. And I'm telling you, if I didn't live for eternity, I'd quit. Look not at the things which are seen. What can you see? You can see your body. Quit thinking about your body. What did Jesus say? Take no thought. What you shall eat. What you shall drink. Wherewithal you shall be clothed. He said, take no thought for your life. Why? Because if you take thought for your life, you take thought for the things of your body, if you take thought for all the things that you can see, you're just going to get discouraged. So don't even look there. Look to what's eternal. Don't look at your problems. Don't look at your circumstances. Don't look at the things which you're seeing. What's seen? The world, the cars, your houses, your phones, your music, the fashion of this world passeth away. It's temporary. Don't look at all that. Your wealth. He talks about in Proverbs 23, your riches, they take wings and they fly away. Quit looking at your money. You know why? It's so temporary. going to fly away. Going to fly away. I tell you what, a lot of people, if this stock market crashes and this economy crashes and this whole society and nation crashes, you have no idea what's about to happen in the country if God lets it go that way. You know why? Because everybody is sort of okay as long as their life is a little bit comfortable. But when all the money's gone, they're going to faint in droves. He said, don't look at that. It flies away. Your wealth is but for a moment, Psalm 62:10. Can I show you something I read in my Bible this morning? Thank you. Job chapter 12. Get Job 12. We've got to look at what's eternal. Job 12 and 2 Peter 2. I'll try to wrap things up. You got to look at what's eternal. What's eternal? Well, your reward in heaven is eternal. You know what else is eternal? Not your physical body, but your resurrected body. You know what chapter 5, the very next chapter, is talking about? He says, if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God's got an eternal body waiting on you? What if I would be looking at that instead of this mess? Right? Some people get so bent out of shape looking at this mess. Why don't you look at what he's got up there? Your house that's from heaven that you get to live in forever. That's an eternal body. He said in 2 Peter 3, while we look at not, we look for new heavens and new earth. Some people, all they look at the current heaven and the current earth. The words of God are eternal. Jesus is eternal. Under the King, eternal. But now this is temporary. Watch this. I read this in my devotions today. Job chapter 12. And verse 23. Job says this, he increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. You know what Job says God's doing? God says that Job, he looks down from heaven and his own will, own purpose, own plans. He'll come down to a nation and he'll increase that nation. God does. And then in his own purpose and plans, he'll look down and he'll see a nation and he'll destroy another nation. And then one nation, he'll enlarge this nation. Enlarge their prosperity. Enlarge their borders. Enlarge. And then he'll straighten them. That means that's that narrow, that straight gate. He'll shrink it. You know, when I read that, I thought, why would I wrap my heart and my sight on nations that God sets up and God destroys and God enlarges and God shrinks? Why wouldn't I be looking at the God that's doing all that? And I tell you what, our nation is, I believe God enlarged her. I believe God blessed her. But all my hope in life, I'm not going to faint by the grace of God if God says, all right, I'm through with you. God have a right to do that? So I've got to look at something else besides my nation. I thank God for what I do. In 2 Peter chapter 2, this is why I just got into this today and I said, yes, Lord, I need to understand what's going on. He said in 2 Peter chapter 2, he said in verse 1, there's going to be false prophets and false teachers. They're going to bring in all these damnable heresies. He said in verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by way of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. We live there. Through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. We live there. And then he drops down and he keeps describing in verse 10. I've preached on this before. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, we live there and despise. What does that say, church? You're reading what our nation is living. despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Verse 12, these as natural brute beasts, that's where we live. Verse 13, shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to, what is that word? Riot in the daytime. Spots they are, blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. 14, having eyes full of adultery. That's where we're living. Verse 15, forsaking the right way. That's where we're living. 18, they speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. That's where we're living. Verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. That's where we're living. You say, if you're living in that, what do you do? Verse 7, and deliver just lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. You know what was wrong with Lot and his wife? Or especially his wife? They were looking at Sodom instead of looking at the God that could get them out of Sodom.